Let's just briefly pray one more time before we hear the word of God. Gracious Father, we thank you that your Lord have spoken to us through the word of God, the scriptures. And we pray as we hear them now that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying to us by your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon us, upon preacher and upon listener. Grant us reverent hearts, tender hearts, broken hearts as we hear your word today. Speak to us, we pray, whether it's for the first time or for the thousandth time. Speak, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please turn back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. And we're going to be looking in particular today at the last verse of 1 Kings chapter 16. I'm just going to read it one more time, verse 34. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by Joshua the son of Nun. Now in the scriptures there are the records of various different people. Some of them are great kings, and you can read of their great kingdoms. Some of them are prophets, and you can read of their great prophetic utterances and exploits and works. And some of them are great military commanders, and you can see their ability to command in battle. But there are other parts of Scripture which record the lives of very ordinary people. And this is one of them. We're only told one verse about this man, Hiel. We're not told any more about him than this. But I believe there is a message within this verse that we all need to hear today. Now, Hiel was a very ordinary man. We can see this from the verse. He had a hometown just like you and me. It says, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. Now, all of us here have got a hometown. We were all born somewhere, perhaps in this country, perhaps in another country. And if you dig out your birth certificate from your file or from the registry office where you were registered, it will tell you the town that you were born in. Well, Hiel was exactly the same. He had a hometown, and within that hometown, he would have grown up there, this town of Bethel. He would have had friends and family there, and a mother and a father. He himself was a family man. We're told here that he had two children, two sons. And no doubt he had more children than that, would have been very likely, although they're not recorded here. He would have had a wife, and he would have known all the joys of parenting and family life. And perhaps you've got family, perhaps you're single, but you've got brothers or sisters, mother and father, maybe you've got children. He was an ordinary man. He had an ordinary job. We're told here that he was a builder. He built the city of Jericho, or rebuilt the city of Jericho. And he was a man with dreams and ambitions. His plan, his dream, his ambition was to rebuild this great city of Jericho, to rebuild its military defenses, its walls, and its gates. And it's only natural and human to have plans and ambitions, isn't it? I wonder if you've got a bucket list of places that you want to travel to before you die. Perhaps you long to go and see the Grand Canyon before you die. Perhaps you've got career plans. Maybe you're still at school and times are coming to choose what subjects you're going to study for A-level or for your GCSEs. And you're thinking about the subjects you need to study to get into that career path, so that you can achieve those plans and ambitions that you've got for your life. Maybe you've got plans for your home. You want to build an extension or for some other aspect of your life. Well, that's very normal and ordinary. And Hiel was just like you and me. He had plans and ambitions. But our text today tells us that Hiel had a very serious problem. His serious problem was that Hiel did not take the word of God seriously. Hiel did not take the word of God seriously. He'd hardened his heart to the word of the Lord. Now, this is a common problem, not just in Hiel's time, but in our time today. In fact, the Bible tells us that all by nature have this hardness of heart to the word of God. Romans 8:7 tells us that our carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. We are opposed to God's word. Now, what does it mean to not take the word of God seriously? You're here this morning, you've come to Providence Chapel, and you know there's going to be preaching, but there'll be those in this room that take the word of God seriously, that have a tender heart that hears the word, but there will also be those sitting in this room today whose heart is hard to the word of God and who won't take the word of God seriously. Well, to not take the word of God seriously is simply this: to hear the word and then to do nothing about it. You may be moved. You may say, well, the preacher preached very well today. I enjoyed that message. There were some nice stories. And maybe you find a pang of conviction in your heart. Maybe you find that you're moved at some of the wonderful things that were shared. But you know, you go home, and instead of getting on your knees to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, you get on your knees in the garden and you get busy. Or instead of clasping your hands together to seek God and to believe that gospel which has been preached to you, you clasp your hands together with a phone or a tablet, or you sit in front of the TV and the busyness of life goes on and you forget the things that you have heard under the preaching of the word of God. That's what it is to not take the word of God seriously. To hear the gospel, to hear about heaven and hell and the need that we have to be forgiven, the need that we have to repent of our sins, to confess them to God through Jesus Christ, and then to get on with our life and do nothing about it. Tammy and I regularly get letters through the post, and they've got big red warnings written on them. And these letters are from the TV licensing agency. And they tell us about every week that there's a serious investigation being opened because we haven't got a TV license. Now, I can say with a clear conscience, we haven't got a TV and we don't watch it, so we don't need a TV license. But they're always threatening us and warning us. But do you know what we do with those letters? We take them and we just chuck them in the recycling. If the BBC wants to spend their money on doing that, they're welcome to do that. And that's what it is to not take something seriously. And in that case, we don't need to take them seriously. But when it comes to the word of God, it's essential that when we hear the word preached, we act upon it. Now, how do we know that this was Hiel's problem? How do we know that Hiel didn't take the word of God seriously? Well, to know the answer to that question, we have to turn back to the book of Joshua. We have to time travel back about 500 years. This is the portion of scripture that we read earlier in the service. It's a very well-known portion of scripture. It's the story of when the children of Israel came to the edge of the land of Canaan, and it's the story of how God gave them victory to conquer this city of Jericho. Now, Jericho was the thing which stood between the children of Israel and the promised land. It was a great city with mighty walls so thick that any army approaching would tremble to think of the impenetrable defences that the people of Jericho had set up. The bulwarks and the gates were so great. Modern archaeology has shown us this. The walls were about 8 feet deep. It was a scary thing to be approaching the city of Jericho. Yet God in his mighty power destroyed the walls of this city and gave the children of Israel victory to conquer the city of Jericho. God fulfilled his promises. And as the walls had fallen down and were flat and were just a ruin, the Lord spoke through Joshua these words in verse 26 of Joshua chapter 6. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. God was giving a warning. He was saying, I have destroyed this city, I've destroyed its walls and defences, and no one is to ever rebuild them again. The one who rebuilds them will pay for it the cost of their own children. Now, why did the Lord say this? Well, you see, Jericho was to be a reminder always of God's power, God's justice, and God's grace. It was to be a reminder of his power because these people in Canaan had erected these great walls that they were trusting in. And man often erects so many arguments and ideas against God and trusts in them and thinks that they're going to be sufficient to stand against the Lord. Yet the Lord in his mighty power destroyed all that man was trusting in. And Jericho, its ruins, was to there be a constant reminder of the power of Jehovah. It was also to be a reminder of his justice. For hundreds of years, God had been patiently bearing with the sin of the child-sacrificing, idol-worshipping, licentious-living Canaanites. And he'd patiently borne with them, but they showed no repentance. Now, if they had repented, there would have been mercy. We see that with Rahab. But in this case, the majority of people did not repent. They did not turn to the Lord. They were not humbled when they heard about what God had done to Egypt and how God was with his people. They did not turn to him in repentance, and they hardened their hearts, and God's justice came for the people of Jericho. And there, the ruins of Jericho were there to be a reminder of God's justice and hatred of sin and law-breaking. But the ruins of Jericho were there to be a reminder also of the grace of God. For God had redeemed this people from Egypt, rescued them, and brought them to this land that he was giving them, to a place where they would enjoy the fruits of vines that they had not planted and houses that they had not built. A people who had in no way earned the land of Canaan. It was purely the promise of God. And we see in Jericho God's utter faithfulness to the people of Israel. And it was to be left there that perhaps as a father and son were taking a journey and walking past the city of Jericho, the son would say to his father, Daddy, why are those walls left crumbled? Why has no one rebuilt this city? And the father would say, My son, this city is to remind us of God's great power, of God's great justice, and of God's great grace towards his people. God gave this warning. Don't destroy this reminder of my power and justice and grace. Turn back, please, to 1 Kings chapter 16. And we see in verse 34 that Hiel sees an opportunity. He sees an opportunity. And this is the way sin often begins, isn't it? We see an opportunity that in some way would profit us. And we begin to think about it. And we muse upon it. Then our affections are drawn to it. And then we begin on the course to this sin. Now, we don't know how the decision came about for Hiel to begin rebuilding this city of Jericho. We're not told the reasoning exactly why that decision was made. Perhaps it was that King Ahab had put out for tender that he wanted to rebuild the fortified city of Jericho to keep the marauding Moabites at bay. And so he said, is there anybody willing maybe to rebuild this city? And Hiel thought, well, I'll gain good favor with Ahab if I build this city. And he says, I'll come, I'll leave Bethel, and I will rebuild the city of Jericho. Or maybe Hiel wanted to build the city as not a reminder of God and Jehovah, who'd now been forgotten about in Israel, but as a reminder to everyone of his own abilities, his military engineering skills, his great project management abilities. We don't know how, and perhaps, maybe he did, though, just say to Ahab, well, I'll rebuild Jericho for you. And Ahab was pleased with that, his defiance of the word of God. But what we do know is this: he began to rebuild the city. Now, with such a stark warning from Joshua, such a terrible warning from Joshua, why did Hiel do this? Why did he begin to rebuild the walls and set up the gates of the city of Jericho when so clearly recorded in the scriptures was this warning, this prophecy through Joshua? And why do people today not take the word of God seriously? Well, I believe there are three reasons. Firstly, the word of God was not popular among the common people. The word of God was not popular among the common people. At the time of Hiel, the majority of people in the northern kingdom of Israel had forsaken the Lord God. They turned aside to, first of all, the golden calf that Jeroboam had set up 74 years earlier in Bethel. And then later they'd become Baal worshippers, not serving the Lord, but serving the god of the Canaanites, whom God had hundreds of years before driven out before them. They turn wholeheartedly away from God, and they had forsaken his word. And you can just imagine Hiel growing up in that city of Bethel, where Jeroboam had set up the golden calf and made it a place of idol worship. And no doubt all of Hiel's friends and all of Hiel's family had forsaken the word of God. It was a normal thing. It wasn't uncommon to not believe God's word. And is it not like that today? How many people do you know who take the word of God seriously? How many people do you know that if you were to share the gospel with them, their souls would be tender, their hearts would be broken? We live in a time when very few people take the word of God seriously. If you're at school and you say that you believe the Bible, if you say that you believe that God made the world in 6 days, if you say you believe in heaven and hell and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose from the dead, if you say that I'm trusting in him for forgiveness of my sins, you will find most of your friends will laugh at you, won't they? They will say, you're strange. You don't believe that book, do you? You don't take the word of God seriously, do you? In the workplace, you'll find the same reaction. On the street, you'll find the same reaction. With your neighbours, and often with family, we find the same reaction. Very few people today take the word of God seriously. And you know, we can fall into this trap of saying this to ourselves. We hear the word of God here at Providence. We hear it preached. Perhaps we hear it from friends who tell us the gospel and tell us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we say this to ourselves. We say this: do you know what? Most people don't believe this. Surely they must be right. Surely those few Christians, those weak and silly and stupid and uneducated Christians, surely they're not right. Most people don't believe this book, therefore I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it. The majority must be right. And that's one reason why people don't take the word of God seriously. I wonder, is that why you don't take the word of God seriously? Most people don't believe it. But at the time of Hiel, there was another reason why he didn't take the word of God seriously. And that was this: that the authorities didn't take the word of God seriously. The northern kingdom Israel, since the time of Jeroboam, its first king, had been wholly turned aside from the Lord. Those in authority had gotten worse and worse. And Omri, Ahab's father — Ahab was the king at the time of Hiel — Omri, Ahab's father, we're told, was the worst of all the kings that were before him. But then Ahab becomes the worst of the worst. He did more evil, we're told, than all the other kings. In verse 30 of chapter 16, we're told this. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So there was a wicked king in place. Now, what was it that Ahab did that was worse than the other kings? Well, you see, King Jeroboam, when he set up his golden calves, he did it with the purpose that the people of the northern kingdom wouldn't go to the southern kingdom to worship Jehovah. So he said, well, I'll fix this problem. I don't want people going to the southern kingdom because they might want to live under the rule of the southern king, and I want to remain king in the northern kingdom. So he set up his own Jehovah worship. It was his own system. He set up his own priests, and he set up these golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. And they were there so that the people would go and worship Jehovah by worshipping these golden calves. So it began by using the right language, but worshipping an idol. But as things got worse and worse in the northern kingdom, they began to bring in the Baals. Ahab marries Jezebel. Now, you're probably familiar with the name Jezebel and has many connotations, but what was it about Jezebel that was so evil? Was it that she was a murderous woman? That was a terrible thing, and is a terrible thing. Was it that she was a spiteful woman? That's a terrible thing as well. But what was the worst thing about Jezebel? Well, it was this. Her heart was wholly given over to Baal. You see, her father was the king of the Sidonians, the Phoenician city of Sidon. And he was a priest. Before he became king, he was a priest of Baal. And she'd grown up in this Baal-worshipping, licentious, immoral household, an immoral culture, and she'd grown to love Baal and be utterly devoted to him. And here is King Ahab, the king of God's chosen people, and he's united himself to this idol-worshipping queen Jezebel. And they make sure that any true Jehovah worshippers can't get away with it lightly. We know that because later on, when we read the story of Elijah, we're told by Obadiah that Jezebel slaughtered the prophets of the Lord, and only 100 were saved by Obadiah. We see Jezebel and Ahab persecuting Elijah, the true prophet of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. And we see how the whole of the structure of society was more and more against those who worshipped the Lord and who took his word seriously, and especially those who spoke his word. Is this not the case today? We're seeing in society those in authority more and more against the word of God. More and more boldly standing, brazenly standing against what is written in the scriptures. I don't know if any of you were able to watch any of the parliamentary debate a week or so ago, where there was a debate called on essentially removing any prohibition to abortion that would have allowed abortion with no restraint in Northern Ireland. And almost everyone there was in complete opposition to the word of God. Almost everyone there was willing to defy what God says about human beings and unborn children being image bearers of God. And they wanted to, like the Baal worshippers who sacrificed their children to Molech, the people, the rulers of our country were so brazenly standing against the word and supporting the murder of unborn children. That's just one example, but you can think of many more where the rulers of our country are standing against the word of God. They don't take the word of God seriously. They laugh at those who take the word of God seriously. They despise them. Perhaps you're considering the gospel. Perhaps you're considering coming to the Lord, but you know that if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you obey the command of Scripture to repent and trust in Him, you know it's going to set you against those in authority. It's going to make life difficult for you at work when you don't adhere to the equality and diversity policy. When someone comes in and says, when a man comes in and says, I want you to call me she, are you going to do it? You know, if you don't agree to that, you've broken your contract and you're going to lose your job. We have a young lady in our church who's studying at the moment to become a nurse, and they had a whole module on equality and diversity, on how to be supportive of immoral lifestyle and delusion. And at the end of the course, the lecturer said to all those in the room, the lecturer said, if you've got a problem with this, you're in the wrong profession. You shouldn't be a nurse. If you've got a problem with this ideology, with this godless ideology, then you shouldn't even consider having a career in nursing. There's a young lady there's an older lady in our church whose auntie was the company secretary to the post office. And she worked very hard to bring in this kind of ideology into the post office. And last year she was given an OBE for recognition of these things that she'd brought in. And you know, if you toe the line and you reject the word of God and you follow the rulers of our society, you will do well. People will applaud you. But to take the word of God seriously will be costly. Perhaps Hiel knew that if he was to say no when Ahab said, build this city, it would be great cost to him. But another reason might be that the word of God was written such a long time ago. 500 years had passed since that prophecy had been uttered by Joshua. 500 years and time had moved on. The people had moved on. Their thinking had advanced. We're much more clever now than we were at the time of Joshua. We don't need to take that word seriously. Our thinking is far more modern. We're Baal worshippers now. We don't need to listen to the word of Jehovah. We don't need to heed the word of the Lord. We can go our way. We don't need to be restrained and restricted by this puritanical, ancient teachings from that old book. Do we not hear the same things today? Maybe you're saying that to your own soul. You know, the scriptures, they were written such a long time ago. Times have moved on. I don't see miracles today. I don't see the power of God today. I don't see anything miraculous today. I'm not going to believe the Bible. It's so old. It'll never come true. All those prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus, well, he's not come yet, has he? And maybe you're saying that to your own soul. And you're saying the word of the Lord was given such a long time ago. It's ancient. It's out of date now. We've moved on. But I want us to see now the consequence of Hiel not taking the word of God seriously. We're told this. He laid the foundation thereof of Jericho in Abiram, his firstborn. Joshua's prophecy about the cost of rebuilding Jericho began to be fulfilled in a terrible, fearful way. The judgment of God began to fall on this man, Hiel. And it was in the busyness of life that this came. They were digging a foundation. He was beginning this great work, and no doubt he was spending much of his time upon it. There were many people involved in it. Life was busy. Life was moving forward at a fast pace. He was building. And then suddenly, the judgment of God comes and the word of the Lord comes to pass. And this is the theme throughout the book of 1 Kings. Just look, perhaps this afternoon as you read this chapter, look at the number of times we see in this chapter and other chapters, and it came to pass according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. And all that Hiel had convinced himself of, all the reasons he'd given himself why he should not take the word of God seriously, were blasted away as the word of God hurtled through time into that moment and judgment came. And it was a tragedy in the family of Hiel. But do you know what's even more sad about the life of Hiel? Is that he carried on not taking the word of God seriously. He carried on with a hard heart, even when this terrible judgment came. We're told he set up the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub. He lost both his firstborn son and his youngest son. Now, we don't know the ins and outs of whether this was a direct judgment from the Lord or perhaps they died in the construction process. We don't know. But what we do know is this. God's word came to pass. And God was even being gracious. There was two stages. There was an opportunity once this tragedy came into his life to reevaluate things, to think about his life, to think about what he was doing, to think about the word of the Lord, and then to turn back to the Lord and say, Lord, what have I done? Be merciful to me, forgive me, change my heart. But did he do that? No, he didn't, did he? He carried on. Though God had spoken to him so clearly through his word, though God had spoken to him so clearly through providence. And I wonder, is there someone here God has been speaking to you? And he's been speaking to you through his word. And he's been speaking to you through your circumstances. Perhaps things have come into your life, and they may not, like Hiel, be directly related to your sin, but they're things which make you stop and think about life. They're things which make you think about what happens when we leave this world. They're things which make you think about eternity and about the brevity of this life and how weak we are. Do you listen to the voice of God in your circumstances? Or are you like Hiel, who perhaps grieved for a while, was awakened for a while, but then carried on obstinately in rebellion against the Lord? Why should we take the word of God seriously? Because the word of the Lord always comes to pass. It always comes true. Today, we don't have a city that God has given us to remind us of his justice, of his power, and of his grace. He's not left us empty walls, broken walls. He's left us an empty tomb. He's not left us a broken city, but he's left us the broken body of Christ. You see, the ultimate display of God's justice and God's power and God's grace was at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was there that God's justice, God's burning anger against sin, was poured out on his own Son, the Lord Jesus. It was there that God was graciously reconciling the world to himself. It was there that God was demonstrating his mighty power over the powers of darkness as he stripped Satan of his accusing abilities by forgiving the sins of those who would trust in him. And just as what Hiel would do with Jericho would have great consequence for him, so what you and I do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will have great consequence for us. The consequence of not coming to Jesus Christ, of not trusting him, is not primarily one to those around us in the case of Hiel. It won't primarily affect our family, although those people close to us will be affected if we come or don't come to the Lord. But the primary consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ is the loss of your eternal soul. That's why we should take the Word of God seriously. This problem that Hiel had, and the problem that is shared by many today, was a common problem even at the time in the early church. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 these things. He writes to the church of the dispersion, and he says to them that he's written from verse 2 of chapter 3 in 2 Peter, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, there was that same problem. People mocked and laughed, didn't take it seriously. The Apostle Paul had the same issue in Acts chapter 17. He said, God has given us assurance of the second coming of Christ by raising him from the dead, and some laughed, but some took the word of God seriously. Which are you going to be today? Are you going to seek the Lord? Or are you going to go home and forget about everything you've heard this morning? God's word always comes to pass. But not just his words of warning. His words of grace. When God promises, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, that promise is as sure as the promise and the warning given through Joshua. It really means it if you simply believe, simply trust in Christ, simply confess your sins to him, and you will be saved. You don't need to beat yourself up. You don't need to sort yourself out and fix yourself up. No, God's word is unshakably, unchangeably true. Believe. Believe and you will be saved. Let's pray.